Tonight we're going to be talking on Jehovah's Witnesses and the real Jesus, and discussing the most important of all questions: who really is Jesus Christ? And when we are talking to people from the Watchtower, how do we get around to the real Jesus? And how do we, most important of all, present the gospel to these people? So we're going to be concentrating on that, and also, hopefully, in the area of meeting Jehovah's Witnesses ministers. And I put the word ministers in quotation marks because the Watchtower considers everybody that is out doing their work ministers. So if you have any questions in the course of the lecture this evening, then there is a microphone there, and we'd appreciate it for the recording capabilities if you would simply go to the microphone and ask the question, and then everybody can have the benefit of what we are doing. Now, if there are no real questions on anything that was discussed in our last lecture, or if you would like to hold them over as we go into the lecture this evening, I would like to plunge, quite literally, into the subject of Jehovah's Witnesses and the real Jesus. The importance of the person of Jesus Christ when dealing with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society cannot be minimized. You can waste an enormous amount of time discussing with Jehovah's Witnesses whether or not the soul of man is mortal or immortal. You can argue with them ad infinitum, ad nauseum, about their prophetic structures and go round and round and round, as Mr. Setnar obviously has demonstrated and as others proficient in this field also can document. You can waste a great deal of time discussing whether or not hell is the grave or a place of rest in hope until the resurrection. You can argue about blood transfusion and why they won't take it, and the American flag, why they won't salute it. You can lose yourself in dialogue with the average Jehovah's Witness on what must be classified as peripheral theology and never ever penetrate to the core of the problem. Therefore, let us make a differentiation between central theology and peripheral theology. Peripheral theology is that which has no real impact upon the destiny of the soul or the life that is lived. You can debate it, in fact, and continue to debate it, generating heat and very little light, and never really accomplish anything. But the central theology of the Christian faith revolves around one word, Christology. This is the person, nature, and work of Jesus Christ. Christology is the hub of the wheel from which all the spokes of doctrine radiate. And the rim that holds it together is the authority of the Scriptures. When you are dealing with the Jehovah's Witness, you must remember that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the authority of the Scriptures. That is a definite plus, as opposed to, say, the Christian Scientists or the Baha'is, who pay lip service to the Bible but will not say that it is the infallible Word of God. When you are dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, that is Watchtower theology. The Bible is the Word of God. They maintain it is the Supreme Court of Appeal and teach their people that they should appeal to the Bible. That gives us a very definite cutting edge, because if the Christian is familiar with biblical Christology, who Jesus Christ is, what he came to do, what this really means in terms of redemption and the life to be lived, then it's possible to give an effective witness to a Jehovah's Witness. Now, what frequently happens when a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door is that the Christian becomes somewhat flustered because of a psychology which has been generated through many years of misunderstanding. The psychology is that these people are emissaries of the devil, and therefore they are out to destroy the Christian faith. Emissaries of the devil, they most certainly are in the light of 2 Corinthians 4:4. But that they are consciously out to destroy the Christian faith, no way. Absolutely not. They really believe they have the Christian faith. They have found the truth. They are out there to bring the truth to you. You are the target of the truth. Thus you will hear a Jehovah's Witness frequently say to another Jehovah's Witness, if you eavesdrop, how long have you been in the truth? Which means, how long have you been in the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society? The Christian must think of the Jehovah's Witness not as some super being, but as an individual soul, the object of Christ's love and salvation. They don't have any whiz kid approach to evangelism, and they have very few answers. They are programmed by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn and taught at their kingdom halls and in their various services what to say, right down to the language to be used. In other words, you are dealing with the classic stereotype, word-for-word sales presentation of Watchtower theology. You've got to communicate to the Jehovah's Witness when you are talking to the Jehovah's Witness that the real object of your concern is the Watchtower Society that has misled them. You are not attacking them. You are criticizing the theology of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. If once you attack Jehovah's Witnesses as a body and make it personal, you might as well forever abandon any hope of getting through to the person you are trying to witness to. They will go on the defensive, and they will defend themselves and the Watchtower to the death. So, instead of the person being the object of conflict, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society must be that object. They must see that the church is not opposed to them as people. The Church of Jesus Christ loves them as people, desires that they have a deeper knowledge of the Bible, and that they come to the real Jesus through the real Holy Spirit and believe the real gospel. It's the Watchtower that is keeping them from this. Headquarters in Brooklyn. The source of the false prophecies that has made them false prophets without them even knowing what has transpired. Now, psychologically, nothing irritates people more than to arrive at the conclusion that they have been had, that they have been conned, that somewhere along the line, with all their sincerity and dedication, somebody has made merchandise of them. Time and again, in dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses, I have seen devout members of the Watchtower Society suddenly, on their own, come to the conclusion, hey, I did get that idea from the Watchtower, and it doesn't square with the Bible. And then they start writing letters and asking questions. Ted Densher is one of the most famous ex-Jehovah's Witnesses. Ted has written a number of books, crisscrosses the country, and has led thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses out of the Watchtower to Jesus Christ. Ted came to Christ by coming in one night, dead tired, to a Philadelphia Kingdom Hall, and there finding a copy of my book, Jehovah of the Watchtower, sitting in the Kingdom Hall on a table. And some zealous Christian had said to a Jehovah's Witness, I don't know any of the answers, but he does. Read it. And they took it, brought it to the Kingdom Hall, and put it down. Ted came in, opened it up, read the first chapter, threw the book across the room, and said, the man is nuts. I'm not going to listen to that stuff. And something bothered him. Something I wrote. Supposing, you are really sincere, really dedicated, really right on in what you are doing, and you are wrong because somebody has misled you with the wrong information. Do you want to spend eternity in hell for somebody else's mistake? And he found himself saying, no, not at all. He got up and went over and picked up the book again. And he read through it. He read it 5 times. Then he sat down and drafted a nasty letter to me. He decided instead of being angry at me, he would instead first ask the watchtower for the right answers so he could write me and give me the answers. So he wrote down all the questions I had raised in the book and sent them to the watchtower's headquarters. And they sent him a lovely letter explaining absolutely nothing. And he was a devout Jehovah's Witness, one of their top men in Philadelphia for more than 7 years. And he wrote them again and said, look, I'm one of the family. Please answer the question. The main question I've got is, who's Jesus? And they wrote back, see page such and such, see page such and such, see page such and such. And he wrote them again, I have seen page such and such, but I've also been checking these references in the Bible. And page such and such doesn't make any sense anymore. Please answer my question. And they gave up writing him. And because they couldn't answer him on the one vital question of the ages, who is the real Jesus? A 7-year dyed-in-the-wool Jehovah's Witness fell to his knees in his room and cried out this prayer, oh Lord, I don't know how it's true, but I know it. Jesus is Jehovah God. Save me. He got up off his knees that he didn't know anything else, but he was born again. And he went out to become a witness for Christ, and today God has raised him up into a great ministry to the Jehovah's Witnesses. He did it because of the question I want to direct your attention to tonight. The identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Who he is. The real Jesus. Now, we're not going to go into Trinitarian theology directly. I have done this in a cassette entitled Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Trinity. What I am going to go into is the identity of Jesus Christ. So let's, first of all, take first things first. When you are talking to a Jehovah's Witness that has come into your living room, please keep in mind that in his mind, psychologically and linguistically, the word Jehovah means only one thing, Father. Now make a note of that, that's very important. The word Jehovah to him means only one thing, Father. So if you say to a Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to show you from the Scriptures that Jesus is Jehovah, you have already smashed into the semantic barrier. And you are not going to get through. The watchtower is successful because it takes all of the verses dealing with the humanity of Christ and neglects all the verses dealing with the divinity of Christ. Since Christ is both God and man, the watchtower has successfully kept the Jehovah's Witness mind in the rut of his humanity without ever any serious study of the claims of his divinity. How does the Christian counter this? By carefully, subtly, and indirectly suggesting something which really upsets the Jehovah's Witness. Inject into their mind the thought of contradiction. The thought of contradiction. And here's how it can be done. When you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness about who Jesus is, you can begin this way. I know we could discuss all kinds of things, and there's all kinds of interesting things in your theology that we could spend a lot of time on. But really, I'm concerned with only one thing. I want to know who Jesus is. Because if all my theology is right and I've got the wrong Jesus, I am lost for all eternity. Don't you want to have the right Jesus? And the Jehovah's Witness will say, 9 times out of 10, well, I'm under the impression that there's only one Jesus. Now the door has swung ajar. Do not charge through it. But deftly and lovingly say, well, you know, I used to think that too. But one day I was reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, it's possible to be deceived by another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. So there's a counterfeit Jesus, counterfeit Holy Spirit, counterfeit gospel. And I found out about that, and I've been worried ever since. I want to know the real Jesus, don't you? Take them to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There is another Jesus. Now we've got to find out who the real Jesus is, don't we? And if we don't know who the real Jesus is, everything is lost. So let's pursue the real Jesus. First of all, we're going to use a recognized translation of the Bible. They say, well, we use the New World Translation. And you say, well, nobody recognizes the New World Translation except the Watchtower Society. So let's use one that everybody will recognize. King James, American Standard Version. They say, well, we want to use our own. You say, no, we've got to use a recognized one because only recognized translations will give us an accurate picture of the text. Now, you print the King James Bible in Brooklyn and distribute it every year. Therefore, it must be reliable. So let's use a King James Version. They want to talk to you. They will use a King James Version. Now you have removed successfully one of the major weapons in the arsenal of the Watchtower. A faulty, deceptive translation of the Bible. Secondly, you say to the Jehovah's Witness, I want to talk about these things honestly and fairly without any outside influence. I don't want to be influenced by my church. I don't want you to be influenced by the Watchtower. Fair enough? Right. So you close your briefcase and don't use any of your books or magazines or articles or literature, and I'll close everything I've got and use only the Bible. Doesn't the Watchtower teach that the Bible and the Bible alone is the supreme authority? Yes. Don't you believe that the Bible is the norm for all doctrine? Yes. Then we'll just close all Watchtower material out and all Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, whatever your denominational background or independent background may be, out. And we'll deal just with the text. Very important point. Every Jehovah's Witness comes equipped with a briefcase when he visits you. That is a small portable arsenal. In that briefcase is the literature he intends to use, primed and programmed by the Watchtower, to attack the foundations of the Christian faith, which he doesn't even understand he's doing. He believes he has the Christian faith, and you are pagans. That's why they will not pray with you. An interesting way to get Jehovah's Witnesses to pray with you is to say to them, I never ever discuss anything in the Bible unless I ask Jehovah about it. And they'll say, well, we couldn't pray with you because we prayed to different gods. And you say, well, let's pray to Jehovah God. Now, before they can do anything else, at that moment, bow your head quickly, very quickly, and pray this way, Our Father, Jehovah God. Now, use the divine name, because if you don't, they will sort through their literature and check their Bible verses and pay no attention whatsoever. But once you invoke the divine name, it is mandatory they bow their heads. You are addressing Jehovah God. It took me years to find that out. And some people say, how did you find out? I peeked. And that's exactly what you do. And your prayer should be a unique kind of prayer. You should pray evangelistically for at least 2 or 3 minutes. Our Father, Jehovah God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, which is truth, and for Jesus Christ, the eternal Word made flesh, who came into the world and died on Calvary for our sins. How we thank Thee that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in His shed blood. How we praise Thee that He rose immortal from the grave and ascended to Your right hand. We have a high priest in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. How we praise Thee. Full and free, we have peace with You. Now, of course, you recognize what's going on. You are preaching the gospel in that prayer. That comes under the heading of subliminal seeding. Do you believe the passage in Isaiah which says, My word will never return to Me void? It shall accomplish what I have ordained and prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. Right? Plant it. Plant it in prayer. Plant it in discourse. Plant it in reading. Plant, 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 plant. Water, water, water. Bill Setnar, who stood here and talked about Jehovah's Witnesses, came to Jesus Christ out of the core of the Watchtower, a second generation Jehovah's Witness, because I walked into the Jehovah's Witness headquarters in Brooklyn and planted a seed in his head 20 odd years ago. And in the fullness of time, God, the Holy Spirit, brought it to germination. And He's alive today, and through Him, thousands of others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the power of planting the seed, for one plants and another waters, but the Lord gives the increase. He that plants and he that waters is nothing. God who gives the increase is everything. So we're in the business of planting the seed. Don't miss the opportunity. Now the groundwork has been laid, and you are prepared to discuss the person of our Lord. Do not make the mistake of circular reasoning. Do not say, I am going to prove to you that Jesus is Jehovah. Because the Jehovah's Witness will say, you already believe Jesus is Jehovah, and now you're going to go into the Bible to prove to me what you already believe. So you've completed the circle. And there are intelligent Jehovah's Witnesses who can detect this type of thing. Begin by saying, let's look for the identity of the real Jesus. And we look for the identity of the real Jesus by studying what the Scripture has to say about Him in entirety, not just parts. Now, I happen to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly man. I happen to believe that when He was hungry, He was really hungry. When He was thirsty, He was really thirsty. When somebody touched Him in a crowd, He turned around and said, Who touched Me? Not, You touched Me. He said, I don't know the day or the hour of My return. The angels don't know. Only My Father. He said, I am not doing the works, it is the Father in Me. He is doing the works. I, by My own self, can do nothing. I believe in a truly human Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last Adam. That's who He was. The Jehovah's Witness is going to beam at you approvingly because you are going to emphasize the humanity of Christ. In the 1920s and the 1930s, the fundamentalists and the modernists had at each other. The fundamentalists emphasized the divinity of Christ at the expense of His humanity. And the liberals emphasized His humanity at the expense of His divinity. The liberals ended up with all man and no God, and the fundamentalists ended up with all God and no man. And both positions are equally heretical. Jesus Christ is not God. He is the God-man. God and man. You cannot say Jesus is God without in the same sentence saying Jesus is man. If you forget that, you destroy the incarnation. And the core of Christianity is incarnational theology. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, incarnas, in the flesh, and lived among us. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, once we've seen this in its proper perspective, it's possible for us to use the verses the Jehovah's Witnesses would use on us. And you continue in this same vein. And you say, I really believe that when Jesus was on earth, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And I believe that when he said, "My Father is greater than I," it was true. The Father was in a greater position than the Son. After all, the Son was lower than the angels. I really believe in the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But you know, I believe something else, and I'd like to get your opinion on this. I believe that there are passages in the Bible that really call the Lord Jesus Christ not a God, but truly deity. That he was addressed as deity, as God himself, worshipped as God himself. And I think we ought to look at those because, after all, they're important too. Now, Jehovah's Witness will say, immediately. There are no verses that teach this at all. Now, you've learned this from your religionist background and from the religionist doctrine of the Trinity. Now, this has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. You must at that moment say, all I'm interested in is looking at the passages. Can we look together at the passages? Maybe you can explain them to me. That's tremendously important. Maybe you can explain them to me. Now, of course, they are not going to be able to explain them to you. But in their attempt to explain them, the door swings open for the real Jesus to walk in. And that's what we have been waiting for. I said before, introduce something which really shakes up the watchtower mentality. The word, contradiction. And begin by using some passages which imply contradiction. If the watchtower's Christology is true. If the watchtower's Christology is true. You've got contradiction. And you've got to show that. And that contradiction plants the seed for search. To resolve the contradiction, because no Jehovah's Witness can live with the idea mentally or emotionally that the Bible contradicts itself. It'll eat him to death. And if you can introduce that idea, he will pursue it long after he leaves you. Here's how it can be done. The first chapter of the book of Hebrews, there appears a passage which speaks specifically of the person of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking of the Father, again, when he, the Father, brings in the first begotten to the world, you ask the Jehovah's Witness, who's the first begotten? He will immediately say, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the first and greatest creation of Jehovah God. He is the archangel Michael, but he is not God. A God, but not Jehovah God. Well, you see, I've got a problem here. Because Hebrews 1:6 says, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Is that true? The angels were commanded by the Father to do what? Worship the Son, the Jehovah's Witness will say. Well, I mean, it does say that. That's right. The Word of God does say that. Jesus was to be worshipped. Right. Now, we have a real problem because if I accept what your view is, if I believe that Jesus was the first and greatest creation of Jehovah God, then I've got to believe in contradiction. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. Christ is tempted by Satan. And in that conflict with the devil, Satan says, showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof, all these things I will give you. Deliver it to me to give it to whomsoever I will. All I want you to do is bow down and worship me. The same word translated worship in Luke 4 is identical in Hebrews 1:6. How do we explain this? When the next verse says, "Get thee hence, Satan, it is written, you shall worship only Jehovah, thy God, him alone shall you serve." How can the Father command the universe to worship the Son, and then the Son quotes the Father as saying that the only one to be worshipped is Jehovah? That puzzles me. I wonder if you could explain it to me. I talked to a friend of mine who's now not in the Watchtower anymore. He said, and he answered the questions that came into the magazine, Awake. He said more questions were asked on this one verse linked with Luke 4 than any one single question on the identity of Christ.